A man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the red light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "You know, I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." You know, in many ways, living out our Christian lives can be a real challenge. Subject to our own inconsistencies and sin, we can feel like failure and compromising our Christian testimony is just around the corner. Then to have some non-believers waiting to pounce on any issue they see can make us feel like we are living under a microscope, a fishbowl, if you will, destined to not fulfill the Great Commission in our lives. So it's very comforting to hear Jesus say that God is the Lord of the harvest, the one overseeing and empowering the planting, watering, and bearing fruit of the seeds that in the field that last week Jesus said are white for harvest. And it's also good to hear Jesus give his apostles direction as he sends them out on their first evangelistic mission. There's a lot here for us to learn. We find it, as we did last week, in Matthew chapter 10, where we'll continue in verse 11. When we were here last week, we saw that Jesus provides for us and his apostles direction, the message, signs and indicators that we are sent from God, and provision for the journey. Now, for the apostles, what we see in terms of what Jesus says is those provisions are largely about the necessities of life, the food, shelter, and housing, clothing that might be an issue for them. I think when we talk about the provisions that God makes for us, they're more spiritual in nature. Maybe we're too well taken care of here in America. But usually the things that we're looking for in terms of God providing for us so we can minister for Him, they're more spiritual, providing His Word, providing the Holy Spirit, providing prayer and the fellowship of believers. Now, we ended last week with Jesus telling the disciples what not to bring, what He will provide for them on the journey. Now, in verse 11, Jesus tells them how it will be provided. So in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 11, I'll read to verse 16. "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet. When you leave that home or town, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." You know, it really shouldn't be surprising that God would make His provision for His apostles through the agency of other people. I mean, ultimately, God is working through His apostles, and effectively, He's going to be working through these people as well. You know, in terms of just using the people in these towns to provide the things that the disciples will need. It is the way He usually works, incarnationally. The fact that God actually gives us the privilege of working with Him. That the fact that He enters us with the Holy Spirit, or even again in this context, to say these apostles really are, you know, they're going out there. They're effectively being the instruments that Jesus is using to spread the message. You know, it's one thing to say stuff about yourself. It's one thing for Jesus to say, "Hey, you know, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God." It's another thing to have 12 guys going around saying, "Hey, by the way, he's right. That this is who he is. Messiah has come. The kingdom of heaven is near because we've observed it. We've seen it. We've tasted it. Come and see and be saved. But again, it is our privilege to participate with God. But I think all this reveals the kind of dependence that God wants us to have on him. I mean, realistically, we have to think that this is not an easy thing that Jesus is asking the apostles to do. I mean, some might think, like, this is the only standard by which God works. I mean, we would even find people today that have done this very thing. That they pack up the car, they don't bring anything with them, and they just go out because they feel like God has called them to do that. Now, I don't think this is the only pattern for ministry, the only way that God sends people out, but it's certainly something we can't deny or realize that God still could do today. But to understand that these men being sent out in this way, just think about the dependence that God is asking them to have on him. Think about the dependence and vulnerability he's asking them to have towards other people. Now, something I think we have to understand, we have to appreciate, is society back then, and I would even say Eastern society, is far different from ours. I mean, ultimately, they would raise the bar of hospitality far beyond anything we even think about or understand. I mean, basically, it would be an honor and a privilege for someone in a town to take a stranger in and give them food, give them clothing, give them housing, even sacrificing of themselves. That ultimately, I was going to have this for me, but because you're a stranger, because I'm offering you hospitality, I'll give this to you. In many ways, that still exists in the Middle East. And so I think these men are being sent out in a different context than maybe what we're aware of or understand. But again, the challenge is still there. And so, but I think it still creates a dual dependence, right? I mean, it develops a dependence on God, and it develops a dependence on other people. I think it's fair, again, for the disciples to think, as Jesus is asking us to do this, Isn't it consistent to think that God is setting people aside in those towns? Well, like maybe I'm trying to find the person that God has intended to be the one that's going to help me out in this situation. But when we think about that, the God reinforcing dependence on him and dependence on people, I think that is developing the faith, humility, and connectedness that God intends for our lives. I mean, ultimately, for them to ask people for something, there's a humility in that. I mean, when you receive something from some other person, again, that's not an easy... You know, some people have a very hard time asking for things, admitting need, being weak in that way. And so I think God, in having them do that, again, is developing that humility, certainly developing that faith in God, but again, developing a connectedness. They're developing, a relationship with someone where now, not only are they participating with Jesus in what Jesus is doing, but now this person they're staying with is participating with Jesus in what Jesus is doing. You know, in some ways, when we think about what a worthy person would be, it really is just someone that would be open to the truth or a believer themselves. I think it's... It is important to notice that the apostles will not only be receiving something, but also giving here. I mean, when it says here in verse 12, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. Now don't forget what these apostles have been given the authority to do. Jesus told them, go and raise the dead, heal those with leprosy, cast out demons, heal the sick. Now just imagine that maybe even you heard from the town they were there before, even if it's the first town they're at. All of a sudden these guys come, hey, can I stay at your house? Okay, hospitality calls them to do that. Okay, I'm kind of amenable and agreeable to your message, so come stay with me. And all of a sudden someone's sick in the house and they get healed. Or people come and he casts out a demon or whatever. Well, I mean, you might have people lining up in the next town. Oh, please, come to my house, come to my house. You know, so ultimately, even in terms of this connectedness, in terms of the relationships that God is fostering in this, the apostles are receiving, but they're also giving. See, something we cannot miss in terms of our ministry to the world is we cannot miss what God is doing in us and through us. You know, certainly when we think about outreach, I think that is a primary thing we should be thinking about. I mean, ultimately, when I think about that three-legged stool that we talked about at one time, I gave a message on balancing the Christian life. I think one priority we have in our lives is worshiping God, just knowing God, growing in God, maturing in God. Then we have responsibility for the believing community to encourage and edify and build each other up. But then we have this responsibility to the world to reach out, to be a good testimony, to have the gospel in our tongues and looking for those people that God is leading us to. And then they should be a priority. They should be a focus. In fact, I'm even tempted not to talk about this point because I wouldn't want to make it about us. But we just have to understand that God does. That even when we are reaching out to the world, there's a work that God is doing within us. And so don't miss that God is growing you through your outreach. God is growing us together through our outreach, that God has a threefold purpose in terms of us participating with Him. You know, I think of this maybe even particularly because when it comes to the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness loves to disrupt that. In fact, I think it's the easiest thing for Him to disrupt. You know, He's not really going to, you know, maybe you think about the stool. You know, He's not going to necessarily mess up the worship of God, like we get theology wrong or what. But you know, what's vulnerable is human relationships, creating offense, creating bitterness, creating anger, whatever it might be, and then letting those things fester in our hearts, so then they become something that's divisive and destructive. You know, particularly as we enter the phase of the year, not that we don't do ministry at other points of that, but this is kind of like a busy time for us. You know, we do the Thanksgiving dinner, we do the Christmas program in terms of what we do. You know, we're talking about now doing a yard sale. And just what we need to remember as we're doing that, as we're engaging with people, as this person does something different, and maybe this person does too much, or this person does too little, or we think this about this opinion or that opinion. You know, we just have to make sure that in the context of all that, we're agents of love, we're agents of truth, we're agents of understanding, and we're agents of forgiveness. In other words, that we don't assume that anyone has got it right. Like, maybe even particularly me. You know, if you think that I've got the right answers about every situation that we could ever confront in terms of our... I don't know everything. Mike, I don't want my kids to hear that. Can you pretend that... Because when it comes to them, I do know everything. But for you, So therefore, you know, I mean, part of the process is us growing together in that. So when there's a misunderstanding, we work through the misunderstanding. And so that's part of it. But again, we have to be aware, again, inconsistency in terms of what the apostles are doing, the fact that they're putting themselves out there to participate with other people to accomplish the goal that Jesus has to reach out to the world. Well, when we do that, just understand that a vulnerable place is going to be our relationships with each other. And so it's we're ministering on Christ's behalf to reach the world. Again, we have to watch how God is working in us and also how God is working in our relationship with each other. Because again, that faith, that humility, and that connectedness is a vital aspect of what God is doing in the world and in our lives. See, even though Jesus is sending the apostles out to be dependent with His power and His authority, they are also in the driver's seat. You know, so we've talked about, again, this dependence, this vulnerability, again, what primarily people are giving them in terms of the fact that they're not bringing stuff for themselves, so people are providing it. But just understand in terms of what Jesus is saying here, that they're really in the driver's seat. I mean, when it says, if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. I mean, if they listen to you, fine, but if they don't, shake the dust off your feet. I mean, they are coming in, and again, there's a level of dependence they have on people, but again, they're the ones with the authority. They're the ones with the missions from God. They're the ones with the power of God. And so therefore, when they don't come in there in terms of weak. They may be humble, but they're not weak in terms of, again, just the power that Jesus gives them. When he talks about them shaking the dust off their feet, Jews would actually do that when they were leaving Gentile territories. You know, for a pious Jew, it would be a consistent thing. You had some business, you had to go into a Gentile territory, you walk out, just so you don't have that stuff on your feet. You take your shoes off and, okay, let's shake that out. Because they don't want any aspect, any part of what the unbelieving world has that might somehow contaminate them in terms of their contact. So now, for a Jewish person, for these apostles to say, now you haven't listened to my message about Jesus, I'm going to shake the dust of your house or this town off my feet? Again, that lifts the priority of what Jesus' message is, what Jesus considers his message to be, but also then the message that comes to them. And again, the apostles going, even in the vulnerability of asking, recognizing that they do have the power, they are in the driver's seat. Then on top of that, for Jesus to say, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I mean, this is Sodom and Gomorrah was the poster child of evil. I mean, in the same way that we look at Adolf Hitler as being like the worst thing that's ever happened, that's what Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, have you heard people say that? Well, at least I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. You know, like he's like the reference point, like that no one could ever be as bad as. Well, that's Sodom and Gomorrah. So now this town or this house that rejects the message of Jesus is worse than that. Again, that is a telling statement, again, about what Jesus thinks about his message and also about the consequences that will come and what people would understand about that. And I think that maybe the rejecting of Christ is not only about the power and influence that's in that message, but maybe it's also about just the openness and the expectation that they should receive. In other words, when God makes it this easy for you to believe that the apostle is in your house, he's in your town, he's doing these miracles, and you don't accept the message, you know something, there's just serious consequences when God, again, makes that so evident to you. In some ways, verse 16 is a little jarring in this context. I mean, after talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and so on and so forth, again, that's talking about the consequence that comes to them. But then for him to say, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I mean, when you look at this picture, sheep among wolves, this is not a warm and fuzzy. This is not something that, you know, you have on a Hallmark card, where you have a sheep among wolves. And you say, like, happy day or whatever. I don't know why I think of a Far Side cartoon. With this, like I imagine the wolves around, they're licking the chops or whatever, and the sheep is there like this or something like that, but maybe he's got the sword of the spirit or something like that. I don't know what, but in other words, you just have to understand when you think about a sheep among wolves, and I think the unfortunate thing is we don't, like, sheep is sheep or sheep, like a sheep is one or a sheep is many. Like, if what Jesus is communicating, you're a sheep individual among wolves, plural, it's even a scarier picture in terms of what Jesus is describing, in terms of the potential danger that's there, the vulnerability that's there. But what does Jesus say? Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I think when you think about this word shrewd, some synonyms might be prudent or wise. I think what you do when you're being shrewd and prudent and wise, you assess your surroundings. You're sensitive to danger. You're aware of motives. You're even strategic about going on the offense. You know, think about the snake slithering through the grass. I mean, he's not coming out and saying, okay, let me take you on. No, he's looking for his opportunity. He's being wise. He's being very aware. You know, using his sense of feel, I think, or sound, or whatever sheep, whatever snakes respond to. But in other words, there's just a shrewdness, there's a prudence in terms of, again, I'm not putting myself out there. I'm waiting for the opportunities. I'm being wise in how I approach. I'm being very aware of what danger is there. But you know something?
If we just operated on prudence, if we were just shrewd, I like what D.A. Carson in his commentary says, is that ultimately prudence would degenerate to cheap cunning, or from my point of view, cynicism, if not combined with innocence. In other words, if when we're looking at the world and all we think about is, okay, what's the effective means? Well, how can I get them to believe? How can I manipulate this situation because I'm being so shrewd in my ministry to them? Or they're so dangerous, they're so evil, they're so bad, I become cynical about them. See, so now when we start in our prudence, we're starting being pushed in that direction. Now we're balanced by the fact that, okay, shrewd as snakes, but innocent as doves. And those innocence, when we think about that, that talks about us being trusting. That talks about us being vulnerable. That talks about us being willing to expose ourselves to risk. But again, I like what D.A. Carson says about this, but yet innocence becomes ignorance, even naivete, unless combined with prudence. And there's a place that innocence could bring you, like, oh, of course I'm going to go into, you know, this place and with all the guns and the knives and they're going to not, you know, be aware of. What? I mean, again, if God is leading you, you know, again, I'm not going to question what God, but there's a place just to be prudent about that, to be aware. Like, don't be so innocent about the situation you're in when, you know, again, God isn't leading. So in addition, again, the innocence is balanced by prudence and the prudence is balanced by innocence. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Be aware of the danger. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, but therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now, the way this verse operates in the text, that verse there, verse 16, could just as much be concluding the section 11 through 16 as much as it's introducing verse 17 here. So now, in some ways, verse 17 is now explaining, 17 and on, I should say, is explaining what Jesus means by saying, being shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And this is what he says in 17 through 20. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In the context of our outline here, again, as we're thinking about what Jesus is communicating from the beginning of chapter 10 in terms of the provision for our ministry, the provision for the apostles, Jesus has, again, we've already seen he's provided direction, where to go. He's provided the message, what to say. He's provided signs, what to do. He's provided provision, where is my supply? And here he gives a warning, what to be careful of. And so now when he says, be on your guard, being on your guard points to caution without fear. I mean, what's going to be interesting is we're not going to get to that this morning. I thought, you never know how. But anyway, yeah. He's eventually going to say, don't be afraid though. Even though I'm saying, be shrewd as snakes and putting you out, sheep on wolves, and be on your guard against men and so on. But he says, but don't be afraid. So understand this caution is not about fear, but again, it is about awareness about what is in people's hearts. I mean, notice that Jesus moves from the current setting of what he's talking about with the apostles to a more future one. I mean, realistically, because there's no indication that the disciples faced any of what Jesus is talking about on this missionary journey, just about everyone thinks that Jesus is talking about a future time here. I mean, when these apostles go out, there's no sense that they got beat up in the synagogues. There's no sense they got brought before any rulers or kings or courts or so on and so forth. So therefore, everyone agrees that probably this is talking about at least the post-resurrection, post-Pentecost ministry the apostles had. Would that happen a little bit to them? And in fact, the fact that Gentiles are even mentioned here, what people say is Jesus effectively pointing to a time where he has told them, you're just ministering to the Jews,
But now I'm talking about Gentiles. There is going to come a time, even though now you're talking about the Jews, I'm now pointing in my instruction now to make it more everyone-oriented, not just you apostles. Talk about context that you're not confronting right now. Some even say the fact that he talks about the spirit of your father speaking through you. Well, right now, the apostles don't have the spirit. I mean, they will have the spirit in, you know, in spades, if you will, after Pentecost. But right now, so many people think that Jesus is pointing them to a future time, which is going to become important in verse, into verse 23, I believe. I'm going to try and get there. But anyways, but it is certainly, when we think about the instruction that he's giving here about being in the courts, being before kings, that it's appropriate to see any time frame here as long as the conditions are satisfied. In other words, as long as you're in the condition that I'm here to defend the cause of Christ, I'm here to give the testimony of God, and I'm before a person of authority. I'm before a judge, I'm before a king. I mean, in some ways we have to be careful that we don't apply it to other things. Like, it would never be appropriate for me to say, you know something, you know, I really didn't have a chance to prepare for a message this week, so you know something, I'm just going to rely on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to, you know, just speak through me. See, Jesus said that, right? You, no kings here, right? No judges, you know, again, it's not the context Jesus is talking about. Or even in your own evangelism, when you're talking about talking to people, there's nothing wrong with being prepared. There's nothing wrong with you kind of studying something or looking into something in order to present a more reasoned argument to someone. I mean, we can and do believe that the Holy Spirit is able to prompt our thoughts and give us information and give us words. But this is particularly talking about a context where you're under pressure, you're under stress, where again, the authority of the worldly situation is coming at you, and we can just imagine, particularly for the apostles, how afraid they would be. And Jesus says, you know something? I've got you covered. Don't even worry about what you're going to say, because I'm going to I'm going to provide that for you. Now, the warning continues in verse 21, and it's very consistent with what's already been said. That's why I want to get here. It says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. In some ways, I hate when Jesus says stuff like that, but I'll explain what I mean by that, because it's very hard to interpret what he's saying there. One commentator actually said this is the most difficult verse in the New Testament to really know what Jesus is talking about here, but let me explain why. I mean, do you see here, though, as Jesus continues in this warning, he's basically telling him, you know, as you go out and you're not taking your style, don't take an extra bag, don't take an extra tunic, you're going to be supplied for, give your peace, take it away, Sodom and Gomorrah, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's all happy, good. Oh, by the way, sheep among wolves, innocent and doves, shrewd as snakes. And by the way, be on your guard about people. Like, this gospel is going to be dangerous, and in fact, that danger is going to be even more to the extent that even families will be affected. See, do you see how Jesus is very much pushing this to a future time? You know, some people actually say that maybe what Jesus is talking about is actually the end time. The final days, the tribulation, if you will, where that kind of evil will be present. Because, you know, we don't expect this. You know, the reason why this is shocking for Jesus to say, shocking for us, is parents don't rat out children. Children don't... Parents don't rat out children. You got that, didn't you? I mean, brothers don't rat out brothers. You know, in other words, there's a familial bond that kind of covers things like that. You want now assist your family member to get out of a mess rather than calling the authorities on them. But see, this shows just the power and conviction that's part of the gospel. It's part of the hardness that comes when people reject it. In other words, when you reject Christ, the conviction of God doesn't necessarily leave you. And so now you're consistently convicted about the fact, I don't have that. I'm not there. I'm not believing. I'm not following. And then you have this person that's in your face all the time saying, hey, Jesus, gospel, truth, cross, salvation, heaven. And you say, that person, my brother, my father, my son, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, that hardness that's in your heart because of the conviction that's there leads you to say something, I want that to be away. So therefore, whatever familial emotion is there or connectedness is there, doesn't matter. What matters more is my hatred for Jesus. I hate the gospel. I hate what he stands for because, again, I'm threatened by it in my heart. But that's how far it goes. But again, as we see this being pushed to a future time, and then Jesus says what he says, I'll tell you the truth, you'll not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes? I mean, and using an eschatological term like Son of Man? I mean, I use a fancy theological term. Eschatology, it's a study of future things, study of last things. And also, when Jesus says this term, Son of Man, that just kicks you into a gear that he could be talking about end times. He could be talking about, again, when he returns as the Son of Man in the judgment that comes. The day of the Lord has references to him as a Son of Man coming in terms of consummating the history and bringing the end that God intends. So therefore, people ask Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I mean, some think that he's right in this context. That it's just when I come back to you and we regroup. Like, it's not recorded here in Matthew, but we know after Jesus sends these guys out, he then brings them back and says, hey, how did it go? Who do people say that I am? What's going on? So on and so forth. But it's not recorded here in Matthew. And so people say that what Jesus is saying is you're not going to, you know, this might seem like a small task, but you're not even going to get through the cities of Israel before I come back. But then people look at it, you know, what Jesus is talking about here, they never faced that stuff. Brother didn't, you know, the gospel didn't create that much disruption in this ministry. So then people start thinking, well, maybe it is the end times. Maybe it is a time where we are talking about the tribulation. And it's, I mean, we know eventually Jesus will have a second coming. We know there's going to come a time where Jesus will return. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But is it really consistent to say you're not going to get through the towns of Israel before that? That doesn't make sense. I mean, certainly Israel's not that big. So what people think in terms of what Jesus is talking about, and I tend to agree in this sense, is when we talk about 70 AD, that was a key event in the history of Israel. Because basically that was when the Romans came in and sacked Jerusalem. That is when the Romans came in and fulfilled Jesus' prophecy that, you know something, I tell you, the every stone of this temple will not be one, will not be another. I can't remember. But when he's talking about that, that's what happened in 70 AD. So what people think is that what Jesus is communicating here is he's talking about before I come in judgment, that it's not me personally coming, but people would understand, at least believing people would understand, that part of that judgment that came on Israel was a judgment because of their rejection of Jesus. Because they didn't accept in the way that God would intend the Messiahship of Jesus. And again, I tend to think of that. But when confronted with issues like this, that we really can't determine what, you know, in terms of the time frame and the history aspect of this, you know what I look for? I look for what is Jesus really teaching? Because his intent in teaching this is not to talk about when he's coming back. He's talking about an aspect of your ministry and how you accomplish that. See, in some ways, in verse, is it 22? It's for the beginning of verse 23. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I mean, Jesus is giving you permission to flee persecution. That sometimes when you're being persecuted, the answer is to stay there, but go someplace else, just like we saw last week. In terms of, again, if you're dealing with someone that's hard and rejecting and not accepting the gospel, at times you just cut bait. Okay, you know, I'm still going to love you. I'm going to still minister in the way that God leads me. But you know something? I'm going to put my emphasis over here that's more open.
And so I think that's what Jesus is pointing to them in the beginning of 23. So what he's saying is, I tell you the truth, you'll not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Whenever that is, what he's saying is, you will never run out of people to minister to. That you can never be afraid. That, you know, some of it's hard over here, and you say, oh, wait a minute, though. If I go over here and minister to someone, maybe eventually we'll run out of people. We'll run out of places to go. And that's what, I think that's the primary thing Jesus is saying, is you'll never run out of people. If you are finding difficulty over here, you're finding persecution over here, and because of what Jesus says at the beginning of 23, you go over here, you know something? There's always going to be an over here. There's always going to be another place to go. You know, I think even in terms of our understanding of the geography of Israel and how Palestine was set up, that, see, we think in terms of towns and cities and things like the size of Warwick or North Kingstown or East Greenwich or Middletown or what. See, we think in terms, sometimes a town in Israel would be like a few houses with like farms around it. You know, maybe a synagogue in the middle, or maybe not a synagogue in the middle, and you go to the synagogue in the next town. And so we like, they're literally like hundreds of enclaves and pockets of places where, when Jesus says, you will not finish that, in other words, there will always be a place for you to go. So don't fret. In terms of, again, even as we are being guarded against men, even as we're aware of the things that they're going to bring to us because of the testimony of Jesus, there's always going to be another place to represent Him there. Amen? Well, let's bow and let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what Jesus effectively communicates to us as we desire to be used by you, as we give ourselves away so that you can use us. Father, a fitting thing to think as we think about being workers in the field, as we think about ministering for the gospel. And so, Father, I just pray that these things would be ever present in our minds, that as we're ministering, we would remember these things. As challenges come up, as things that this message addresses, is present in our lives, present in our relationships, I pray that you'd remind us of what Jesus has said in the context of these verses. Father, we lift all these things before you in His name. Amen.